Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
I want to read for you today from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've been in a series going through 1 Corinthians, what Paul has to share with us about what it means to be the church. And so we've looked at, starting at 1 Corinthians 12, looked and see that we are people with a purpose, and that each one of us has a role that God has given us, and that also we are a people of love and share the message primarily through the ways in which God has called us to love and serve Him and to love and serve our neighbor. And so we are in 1 Corinthians 15 and find us saying, this passage here talks a little bit about the content of what it means to be the church and to share the good news, to share the gospel. What is the message of the church? And so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to start reading at verse 1 and go to verse 11. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then all to the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. So the church has always had good news, a story to tell, what we call the gospel. And the content of the gospel is found here in what Paul says. But I want to give you a little bit of history of who Paul is. Paul, of course, he is someone who had it all together. He had everything he could want. When I think about Paul, he's someone who fascinates me. I can think of the disciples and look at their faith and say, yeah, if Jesus came to me, did miracles, and said, now follow me, I'd be like, yeah, I'm going. But Paul did not walk alongside of Jesus. He was not one of the original disciples who did that, but he was somebody who had everything going for him. He is someone who was educated in the finest educational system of that time and philosophies of that time. He was someone who had a dual citizenship with the reigning power of Rome, but also with the people of God in Israel. He is somebody who was considered incredibly, incredibly faithful to God. He says he was known as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was someone who knew the rules of religious living inside and out. So he was well respected among the religious faction. He was well respected as someone who abided by the laws of Rome as well. In fact, he was given a blank check, if you will, a kind of do what you want to those ragtag Christians that have come up and have started disrupting things. Because they are making claims about who is Lord, and we all know Caesar is Lord. They are shaking up the religious tolerance that we have and saying there's only one God, and we know that there are at least a dozen. Because, you know, whenever the Romans would take over a group of people, they just kind of add their gods to their group of gods and say, hey, we're set. And so I mean, he was just given a blank check and a squad of people to go with him to enforce, physically enforce, the ways in which they lived out their faith and the rules of the land. And he had all the freedom to hurt and destroy Christians. So here's a guy who was in the religious establishment, seen highly, socially seen well, had the resources to do what he wanted to do. He had power in the world. Here is somebody who would have zero reason to become a Christian. He's not one of those who's looking for a way up or looking for a way out. He's there. So when I look at Scripture with a critical eye, if I look at it with a doubter's eye, if I look at it and say to myself, why did they do what they did? And I look at the story of Paul, I say to myself, it doesn't make sense from a worldly perspective. It doesn't make sense at all that Paul would become a Christian, because then he is giving up everything. In fact, he is subjecting himself and making it very possible that someone else will rise up and be one of the people who persecutes him. And so when the stories tell us that Paul, while going to Damascus, gets knocked off his horse, is blinded, and because the voice of God has said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Or Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because he went by both names. He hears this message and knows without a doubt that God is speaking to him, and what he has been about is completely wrong. At the same time, God was talking to somebody else, a guy by the name of Ananias. And he says to Ananias, who is a Christian, he says to Ananias, I want you to get your home ready because I have someone I want you to invite into the place. Okay, so they've been hiding from persecution and keeping the doors locked and being very careful. Okay, God, who is this going to be? It's going to be Saul. Now, this is the guy, of course, who they have been hiding from. And so God's been speaking to Ananias, saying, I'm bringing Saul your way. Get ready, because you're going to share the faith with him. And Ananias is faithful to that and receives Paul. And Ananias shares with Paul all the more about Jesus Christ and his faith. Ananias, one of those who was learning from the disciples, very likely to have walked at some point in time with Jesus, someone who was a very early Christian. And so Paul says in verse 3, what I received, I have passed on. And what Paul has received is the very gospel that is coming from the disciples of Jesus Christ. So Paul's story and what he is going to share here is the first glimpses of the Christian faith. Have you ever wondered, over the 2,000 years as we've been sharing this faith, what does it mean? And has any of it changed at all? What would the original disciples have said about Jesus Christ? That what Paul is saying here is, I'm sharing with you right now what the first disciples said about Jesus Christ. Because when God revealed himself to me, I then was in this, Luke shares this story in the book of Acts of him with Ananias. He says, what I've received, I am passing on, and this is of first importance. This is the very core of our message, the very core of the good news. This is what I am passing on. And he shares with him that which was necessary to share and for them to pass on as well. Imagine with me, if you would, in the pharmaceutical industry, if someone had, and it won't be hard to imagine because we've all heard a story like this before sometime in our life. Imagine if someone, or our company, or an owner, discovers a cure for a disease, or an illness, or sickness, the only cure that exists. And imagine if they have this only cure, and they put it out on the market, but because they know it's the only cure for what is otherwise a deadly disease or a deadly virus, they know that people want to live, and because they want to live, they'll pay anything to live, and so they mark it up high. Right? We've actually probably heard stories like this before. It is considered one of the most unethical things that a person could do. Even though we live in a capitalistic society that values the ability to bring in more capital, we recognize that when someone goes into the medical field with the passion of taking care of others, and then somehow they have like lost their way if they determine making money is more important than human life. We recognize that when someone jacks up the price of the only cure that would bring life, that they are doing something morally wrong. There's just something terrible about that, because they are sacrificing human decency for a fatter wallet. In the story of the good news of Christ, what he is about to say is, Christ has a solution that nobody else has, and we can't hold on to it. We have to share it. This message, this good news, this gospel has to be shared. Otherwise, we are acting just like anyone else who says, I've got the only cure, but the price is too high for you. I have come to hate our mortality with a passion. Just heard this last week that my mother-in-law she's in hospice care now, and so mortality is at our door. And over the years of pastoring, I have known people who have been grandparents who have acted like grandparents to my children, who have acted like secondary parents, who have been like family, friends who have been like family. And you as well, I'm sure, have experienced that as well. And to experience that loss, and usually that loss because of something, that an illness that seems like it should have been able to be taken care of, or that we can't believe we're still dealing with. There are times when it just makes me livid. It just makes me, what is going on here? And I think sometimes, and I know sometimes, that it causes questions for us. It causes questions that we raise to God, and even sometimes raises questions about God. One of the things that I have found myself realizing is, as much as it raises questions, for me, to doubt God doesn't answer any of those questions. What I find instead is that God has said, I do have an answer for this, though. I do have an answer for that which you hate. And it is described here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says about this Christ, he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. When he says he died for our sins, he means a couple things, I think. I think on the one hand, he means our sins rejected Christ. Now, we can look back and say, oh, well, really it was the sins of the people 2,000 years ago. But in all the stories of Scripture, right, their stories are always our stories, right? We can find ourselves stepping into their shoes and realizing, you know, I've done some pretty boneheaded things in the past, and I probably would have messed up again as well. Like, we recognize in their stories the same kind of human, like, tendencies that we have as well. The same kind of selfishness, the same kind of ambitions, the same kind of petty arguments and feuds, and the same kind of things. And so we find that indeed in the rejection of Christ that happens in the New Testament, it's the rejection of Christ that happens in our world again and again by our own selfish acts whenever we turn away from God. And he says Jesus Christ died because and for those sins. But yet, this Christ who dies for our sins, he was buried and he was raised on the third day. To say he is raised is to say that the God who sent Christ to present to us the kingdom of heaven, to show us the way of God, who we rejected and is dead, when God raises him up, he says, no, this is still my plan of salvation. He says, despite those sins, despite that rejection of my plan for this world and for you, despite all that, I say, this is still the way it is going to be, and I am going to allow you still to enter into my grace through Jesus Christ, even though you have initially rejected him, and I offer you again the opportunity to accept Christ for your salvation. And so he raises up from the dead the Christ whom we have rejected and says, he is still the way, the truth, and the life for all those who will believe in him. And now he has died for our sins, that our sins don't stay counted against us. God raising Jesus from the dead means the sins that led him to death no longer get counted against us. God has said, I am willing to forgive all of those sins, any rejection, anything that we have ever done against God. And this is the good news that he has for us, that God has said there is nothing in your past that can hold you back from what God's plan is for you, and that our plan is tied up in what Christ has experienced, and that the resurrection that Christ has is a resurrection for us as well. That what we have in the Christian faith is a promise from God that our mortality and our death does not have to be the last chapter. And so he says about this Christ that not only is this something that happened, this is something that's verified in Scripture that God was going to bring about because God had a plan that he would raise up and he would save his people. But then he says this. He says, and Jesus appeared to Caiaphas, who's also known as Peter, and he appeared to the disciples. And he says, and he appeared to 500 more people. And some of these, he says, some of these are still alive. Some of these you can go talk to right now. This is, of course, this is talking to the church in Corinth, right? They're not still alive now. But he said, at the time he wrote this, he said, you can go find out. This Jesus that we're talking about isn't just a good idea. That this Jesus who we talk about as God isn't just, oh, well, that's a nice thought or that would be a nice religion. He's saying, no, you can go talk to him right now. These are people who lived with and saw Jesus after the resurrection. And I am not just sharing with you a faith. I am sharing with you a testimony that this is how it is. This is a historical fact. Jesus came, he died, and he rose again. And those, because of that resurrection, those who have indeed died since the time of his writing, he doesn't even say that they've died. There is a term in the New Testament that is used whenever Paul is writing for saints in the church who have died. He says they have fallen asleep. You can see throughout his letters, when he's talking about the saints of the church, that's the term he uses. Because for those who have followed Christ, death is a brief slumber until the return of Christ and the dead are awakened and are returned to be with our Lord. So this is the phrase that he uses. So there are those some who have fallen asleep. And finally he says, this salvation, this good news is even for me. It's even for Paul. Paul is, like I said, laid out, he's the worst of the worst. We can, it's easy to look back at a life like that and say, okay, but he shaped up okay. But if you take a picture of what that life was like, it was ugly. It was ugly. You can look at the stoning of Stephen just to get a picture of it. And any time you get a picture and imagine a stoning, you know it is ugly. And what Paul did and what Paul was about before was very, very ugly. But yet, what God does through Christ is say, no matter what our past has looked like, God has said, even you can be saved. And so for us as a church, we have a role to share that good news, that there is indeed an answer to life's mortality that exists in our faith in Jesus Christ. That there is indeed a God who will be with us today, not just for eternity, but today as well, and will forgive us today. And for us to believe, like Ananias, that the people God puts in our life and the people whom God has crossed our paths might be people God is saying, I want you to share this faith with, because just as God had been working on Saul, so God might be working on the lives of those whom he puts in our midst to say, would you share what God is doing in your life? Would you share the good news of Christ? Would you let them know that God has a plan and a future for them? This is our message. This is our hope. This is our gospel. That as a church, the way in which we deliver that gospel, yeah, is through love. Some of the means in which we deliver that gospel, yes, is through the talents and skills that God has given us. But the contents of our message is this. There is a God who has said, you can have eternal life after death, that Christ will come again and raise the dead, and you can be a part of that resurrection. And until that day, God will help you to be faithful in the meanwhile. And God will bring forgiveness and assurance to you today. Yes, even to you. That is our hope, and that is our gospel. And that is our message that we give to a fallen world. That they would come to know that the Christian faith is just not a good idea or another idea among other ideas, but it's something that has been staked as a testimony that has occurred and been lived out for generation after generation. And we can bring this with us as we share and live out our faith. And I hope today that as we prepare for prayer, that we would come and find that indeed God is one who has called each and every one of us to be an apostle, an ambassador for Christ, to share the good news with the world around us.
Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the Church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.